Stephen Cole, who is a pastor, gives a scenario which I'm sure has happened many, many times, that has been repeated many times. He speaks about a Christian student who witnesses to a fellow student, and this non-Christian student asks, "Why should I become a Christian?" And the Christian says, "Because Jesus said, 'I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.'" And so he said, "Look, come to Christ and all your prayers will be answered, and whatever you want and wherever you desire, Christ will give you." The non-Christian student is then taken to a meeting where similar things are said. There's an appeal from the front to go forward if anyone wants Jesus in their lives. And someone leads him in a prayer, the sinner's prayer. And he is told that he is now a child of God. This student, who's just become a Christian, works late on a Saturday night, and therefore he fails to go to church. But he starts to attend a Christian college group. He really likes it there because there is a rock band that leads the worship, and he thinks this is wonderful. It's just like the heavy rock metal music I used to like. It's no different. It's great. And he feels good. And there are people that are there who are very friendly. Everything seems to be going well. But then bad news hits him. He hears that his mother has got cancer. And he asks all his Christian friends to pray. And they tell him, "Look, we will pray. We will fast and pray. Don't worry. Your mother will become well." But sadly, she doesn't. And he watches as she slowly and painfully sinks lower and lower until she eventually dies. He's confused. He can't understand why God did not answer his prayers as people told him he would. He then bumps into an old friend who offers him a joint, some drugs, and he yields to temptation, and he takes the drugs, and he feels good. He takes a shot of whiskey to relax him, and he feels good. His friend eventually introduces him over time to a girl, and she's a lot of fun, and she's comforting to him, and she makes him feel good and better. He feels his well-being is improving. And it makes him forget about the pain of his mother's death. And he enters into a relationship with this girl. Soon his Christian experience fades into the background as this relationship takes center stage. Then one day he bumps into a Christian friend, and the Christian asks him about his faith, and he says this, "You know, I tried Jesus, but it just did not work for me. If it works for you, that's fine, that's great, I'm happy for you, but this Jesus, this gospel, did not work for me." Now, I wonder how many people you and I know who have had similar experiences. Here's a young man or a young woman. They used to go to church. They had a concept of God. They went to Sunday school. But then they hit teenage years and they got into the big wide world. And they'll say, "You know, I used to enjoy going to Sunday school and church. But now they're far from God." And they'll say something like this, "You know, as I grew up, I found that this Jesus did not work for me. I didn't get my GCSEs, or I didn't get my A-level grades to go to university or where I wanted to go. I didn't get that job or that career that I wanted. You know, I prayed for my dad, I prayed for my mom to recover from COVID or from cancer or some other disease, but they died. This Jesus didn't work for me. How many people sitting and watching this service? And I say, yes, and I'm talking about you, not other people who are sitting next to you. You may turn away from Christ in the future because you will come to the conclusion that this gospel, this Jesus, didn't work for me. The problem is we give people the wrong message. We offer Jesus as someone who offers personal happiness, not holiness. We offer Jesus as a savior, but not as Lord. We offer him as someone who will yield to all our wants and our desires and our demands, rather than us yielding to his demands and his desires and his commands. We offer him as someone who will always give us good subjective feelings, rather than someone who is there to offer us objective truth, which may not always make us feel good, but will always be for our good because it'll produce holiness in us. Now, you may wonder, what on earth has this got to do with Palm Sunday? Today's Palm Sunday, as it has come to be known. Well, here is a clear example of the type of thing I have just mentioned. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The people have certain expectations of him. They are very enthusiastic because they thought he will fulfill our desires and our dreams and expectations. But when they discover that this is not the type of Messiah Jesus is, what do? They turn against him a few days later and they cry for his blood. And they say, crucify him, crucify him. Essentially, what they're saying is, this Jesus hasn't worked for us. So let's look at this passage and hopefully we'll see some of this coming out. And I want to draw your attention to four different things, four points. Firstly, why did Jesus the King, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Now, Jesus had been on a long journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. He had large crowds following him because he had done many miracles, and these were signs to demonstrate that he is the Messiah, the anointed, the chosen of God. And he proved that he had power over nature, over Satan, over sin, the power to forgive. And also his teaching was nothing people had heard before. Jesus had already told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die and suffer, to forgive people of their sins. He hinted at this from time to time, but they totally misunderstood this. The people in chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel in verse 11, it tells us that they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So the people had this expectation that the Messiah would be a military Messiah, a military king who would free the Jews from the oppression of his coming to the end of his journey to Jerusalem. And they're expecting him to go into Jerusalem and to conquer the Romans and to free the Jews of their oppression. They're expecting a military and political Messiah. Sadly, this is still the perspective of many people today, even some Christians. You know, people get worked up about politics and who should be in power, whether it should be Donald Trump or not. People get worked up about democracy, and they feel that this is the solution. We should be spreading democracy everywhere, and even Christians get worked up over this. Christ did not come as a political leader or to spread democracy. This is not the solution to the world's problems. Whenever you hear so-called Christian leaders like the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury, what do they speak about? Do they preach on the Bible? No, they talk about politics. They talk about housing. They talk about the poor. They talk about freedom from oppression, just like the people in Jesus' day. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that these things should not concern us as Christians. They should. But this, brother, sister, is not the message of the Bible. And this is not the reason why Jesus came. In chapter 19 and verse 10, just before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, you see this in the chapter earlier on. Jesus, he rescues a man called Zacchaeus. He saves him. And he says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." This is the primary reason why Jesus came, to seek and save those who are lost. And so Jesus enters into Jerusalem to demonstrate the type of Messiah he was. It was not what they were expecting, this military or political Messiah. So Jesus, up to this point, had never publicly or openly promoted who he was. In fact, he even cautioned people and told them not to tell others he's the Son of God. But now he deliberately organizes this public entry into Jerusalem. Why? Why did he make such a public entry into Jerusalem? There are three. I'll mention them very briefly. Firstly, he knew that the enthusiasm of the people for him would make the religious jealous and hostile towards him, so that they would then plot to kill him. He wasn't entering Jerusalem to conquer and fight and free people from oppression. No, he was entering to be oppressed, to be wounded, to die. And entering Jerusalem in this public manner would trigger this process. Secondly, Jesus entered Jerusalem in this way to fulfill prophecy. In Matthew's account, in chapter 21 and verse 5, we are told that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it had been predicted that the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And so Jesus enters Jerusalem in this manner to fulfill prophecy, which is important here. And finally, Jesus enters Jerusalem in this way to demonstrate the type of Messiah, as we've been pointing out, the type of Messiah he was. They were looking for a military Messiah to enter into the city, and military messiahs or military kings certainly would enter into the capital city on a war horse and display their military power. Jesus comes in contrast, riding on a donkey, to demonstrate his humility, that he was not a military king, but he was the Prince of Peace, not of war. And he would enter into Jerusalem to bring peace between God and man and forgiveness through his death. That is the primary purpose for which he came, to seek and save those who are lost. That is why he enters into Jerusalem in great humility, riding on a donkey. And the reason why this Jesus doesn't work for people, they say, Jesus didn't work for me, is because they are given a false Jesus and a false Christianity that is devoid of the cross and suffering, one that is self-centered and not Christ-centered. So, firstly, Jesus, the King, enters into Jerusalem in this particular way, and we've seen why. Secondly, obedience to the King. In John's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus was staying with Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, and his two sisters. This was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Here in Luke chapter 19, verse 29 to 31, Jesus sends two of his disciples to a nearby village to find a colt. A colt is a young donkey. No one had ever sat on this donkey. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2, and Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 3, when an animal was to be used for sacred service, it had to be one which had not been in common use. This is in Jesus. Jesus was born in a virgin's womb, which had never been used to give birth. Jesus was buried in an and now a colt is to be used that had never been ridden on. I don't know if anyone has ever ridden a horse or a donkey that's never been used. Probably not. But what will a horse do or a donkey do that has never been sat upon? It'll throw you off. It's not used to it. It has to be broken. But Jesus is Lord of all. Even the animals, even the colt, would obey him and not throw him off. There's obedience to the King. But notice how the disciples and others also obey his instructions again and again. In verse 32, you find that the disciples, they did not question Jesus when he told them to go and get a colt and gave them instructions, but they simply obeyed. There seems to be no delay or hesitation or reservation. They're not distracted from their task. They are obedient to the King. In verse 33 to 34, the disciples, they go, and they find the colt exactly as Jesus instructed. And they ask for the colt, or the owner asks why they are taking the colt. And they say, the Lord has use of him. The Lord is in need of him. The Lord has need of him. Verse 34. When the owner hears that, the owner is disarmed and they let the colt go. They were obedient to the King. It's like saying, here's my car, you can use it for the Lord. Wealth in those days was measured not by cars and and things like that, but by the animals people had. They were obedient to the king. Are we? Do we obey without hesitation or reservation? Or are we hesitant when it comes to obedience? Oh, I'm not quite sure whether I should do this, whether I should obey. Are we double-minded? Are our loyalties divided? They were obedient to the king. There was a teacher who taught in a school in South London. He was very British, and he loved all things British. His class was full of children from all over the world. And one day he said to the class, "Look, if you tell me which is the greatest country in the world and which leader we should obey, I will give you £20. Now, if you're a teacher, please don't do this. But there was an American in the class, a little child, a student, and he said, "The greatest country in the world is America, and we should obey Joe Biden, the president." What did the teacher say? He said, "No, that's not the right answer." There was a Chinese boy, and he said, "The greatest country in the world is China, and we must obey President Xi." The teacher said, "No, that's not the right answer." And then there was an Indian boy, and he said, "The greatest country in the world is the United Kingdom, and we must obey Boris Johnson." The teacher was surprised at the answer, and he said, "Yes, well done. Here you are, you can have the £20. After the class, the teacher said to the Indian boy, "Can you just stay behind? I want to ask you a question." So the boy stayed behind. And he said to the Indian boy, "You're from India, and I thought you'd say the greatest country in the world is India, and we must obey the Prime Minister Modi." The boy said, "In my heart, I believe India is the greatest country in the world, and we must obey Prime Minister Modi. But you know, business is business, and I'm now £20 richer." Brother, sister, Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. The Lord needs the cult, and they were obedient. If Christ is our Lord, we should not have divided loyalties in obeying him. It should not be a case of inwardly we are saying, or outwardly we are saying, "Lord, Lord," because it's the right thing to do. But in our hearts, our loyalties and our obedience is to somebody else, to another. Our love and our priorities should be to Christ. We are called to be obedient to the King and not compromise, because business is business. When it comes to Christ, there should never be business in terms of obedience. Look at verse 35. It says this, and they said, verse 35. "Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him." Here you could see the disciples. They are sacrificial. They're sacrificial obedience. They put their clothes on the colt to make a saddle so that their master, King Jesus, can sit on the colt. When was the last time we expressed sacrificial obedience to Christ in service to him? In obedience to him. There was obedience to the king. Thirdly, the people offer praise to God for the king. In verse 35, we read that many spread their clothes on the road. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 8, it tells us that many cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is why today is known as Palm Sunday. Why did they do that? It's because they symbolize that the person who walked on the branches is a special VIP. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, where people put down their clothes for King Jehu in the Old Testament. It's like putting out the red carpet. This is an important person. This is royalty. In chapter 19 and verse 37, we read that Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude rejoiced and they praised God for his mighty works that have been demonstrated in Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that they sang hosannas to the Son of David, which means something like save or rescue. Chapter 19 and verse 38, they quote Psalm 118 and they say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They recognize him as the king. They're praising God for Christ, the Messiah, their king. Even though they didn't really understand his mission properly, they thought he was going into Jerusalem to save them from their enemies in a military fashion. Their perception was wrong, their understanding was wrong, but nevertheless, their praise for Christ was right. We as Christians are called to praise and to worship Christ. Why? Because he has come to save. He hasn't come to save ultimately from the harsh realities of this world. We still suffer with COVID. We still battle with sin. We live in a broken world. There are problems. There are difficulties. Christ doesn't wave a wand like Harry Potter and all the problems will disappear and will be resolved. We still have to face these realities. Yes, of course, God hears our prayers, and praise God that he answers, often in remarkable ways according to his will. But sometimes it means we have to go through pain and suffering. Whatever form that takes, we know nevertheless Christ is with his people by his Spirit. And we know that he has a purpose in all these things. But we know that we have the promise of heaven. And so whatever temptation comes, we have hope that one day we will leave this world, we will enter glory, and what we will experience there will be greater than any pain we experience here. This is why Jesus came, ultimately. So don't say, I tried Jesus and he didn't work for me. Jesus didn't just come to wave a wand and sort everything out and all your problems. Praise God, he does at times do that. But his ultimate goal in coming, his primary goal in coming, is glory and to save us. Punishment And often we suffer. There's pain, there's loss, there's a cost. But ultimately there are riches in heaven. So let's learn to praise God for the right reasons. Not only for what he gives. Because if that's what you do when he doesn't give, we will stop worshiping him. No, learn to praise God for who he is. Not just our needs. Yes, that's fine. But we are to praise God. Because he is God. Even if we suffer, he's still worthy of our worship. Learn to praise him because he is transcendent. Because he is beyond. Because he is above. Because he is sovereign. Because he is glorious. Because he is pure. Because he is light. Because he is holy. Because he is righteous. Because God is a God of love. Because God is a relational God that we can know through Christ. The more we learn to worship God for who he is, the more we'll discover that he is great and our problems are small. At the moment, at times, it feels our problems are great and our God is so small. But the more we learn to worship God for who he is, it'll put things into perspective. So firstly, we've seen why Jesus the King enters into Jerusalem. Secondly, the disciples obey the king. Thirdly, the crowds praise the king. Finally, the people reject the king. Verse 39 tells us that the Pharisees disapproved of the crowd's praise and honor of Jesus, which they lavished on Christ in laying down the clothes and the palms for him. The Pharisees, they reject Christ. But not only the Pharisees, but also the people would reject him as well. As Jesus draws near Jerusalem, he sees ahead with his prophetic eyes. He knows that Jerusalem will be destroyed and become a city of war and bloodshed. He knows the temple will be destroyed and thousands of people will be killed. So as the people praise God, look at the contrast. Jesus, in verse 41, weeps as they are praising. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. The king weeps. In verse 43 and 44, he predicts that the city will be destroyed. And historically, we know the Roman army invaded and massacred thousands of people and destroyed the city in AD 70. That's a historical fact. But why? Why was it destroyed? Why did Jesus weep? It's because ultimately the people, they rejected their king. Look at verse 44, the end of the verse, it says this: because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't understand that their Messiah would visit them and they would reject him. They didn't understand. It's because of their concept of who Jesus is. They didn't realize why he came. They thought he'd come to free them from the oppression of the Romans, that he would be a military ruler. And that is why in a few days' time, because Jesus did not meet their needs, Jesus did not work for them, they would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And so because they rejected God's Messiah, God would reject them and the city would be destroyed. It is so easy these days to be fickle about Jesus because we have a wrong concept of who Jesus is. We want a Jesus who's there to serve all our wants and our needs. And if he doesn't do that, if he doesn't work for us, if this Christianity, this Jesus, does not work for me, we, like the crowd, say, crucify him. Crucify him. This Jesus doesn't work for me. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's why you'll reject him. That's why you'll embrace him, it seems, for a while. But because he doesn't work for you, you will reject him. And therefore, I say to you this morning, don't be fickle like the crowd. It's easy to praise Christ and then to reject him because he hasn't worked for you. Realize on this Palm Sunday why Jesus entered Jerusalem in this manner. It was to endure awful suffering on the cross on our behalf so that he could seek and save you and save me. This is the reason why he came. Therefore, I urge you on this Palm Sunday to come to him and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins and realize that he can offer you eternal life. And suffering may come, but he will always be with you. Amen.